All right. Good morning. It's always an honor to give the word. Thank the leadership for giving me an opportunity. Thank my family for supporting me. My wife couldn't be here today. She had to work, but I'm sure she's tuning in on Zoom. She's probably like hiding in a closet somewhere or something, but appreciate that. The support from the young people, I really appreciate all of it. I'm happy to be a member of Good Tidings. It's changed my life in a definite positive way, and I just wish more people could have this type of upbringing. But enough of that. Let's get into the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for just another day. Each day is not promised to us, so we're grateful for what you've given us, and we just ask that we can use the time that we have here on earth to do positive things. So we just ask for this message to go forward. Let everyone understand that it's your message, Lord, and it's just coming through me. So we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did forget to mention that young people's meeting, we are back, started last night was our first night and went off for pretty well. We had a good turnout. We did something that we haven't done ever in the history of young people's meeting, and I'm not gonna talk about that now, but I just wanna say we had a good turnout and it wasn't everybody in attendance. So I'm looking forward to seeing what the future brings. The title of my message, I love titling my messages, it helps me to remember them. The title of my message is "The Inside is What Counts." The passage that we'll be reading from this morning, I was wondering why I couldn't see, is Matthew chapter 23. I'm only gonna read four verses, and I hope the message is clear. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. And it starts off by saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of death, full of dead man's bones and every impurity." And the last verse, "In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." We just want to thank the Lord for his word, because it continues to give us what we need to move on. Amen. I know this sounds dark, but I promise you there's some good stuff in here. Do we all know what a reveal party is? A reveal party, like when a woman is about to give birth. No one knows, okay, there's one person that knows what the gender of the baby's gonna be. And they go to the bakery and they bake this cake, and the inside of the cake will be the color of what the gender of the baby is gonna be. So they invite all these people over for a party for this big reveal. And so the cake itself, it's, you know, nice. You know what it is, it's cake, so you know, it's probably delicious. But what's inside the cake is what everybody is really coming to find out about. They wanna know what the gender of the baby is gonna be. So the outside of the cake is nice, but what's important is what's on the inside. There's even some excitement that comes with it. Some parties will have a countdown, you know, 5, 4, 3, and then you know, all the excitement is building up. Everybody wants to know what's inside. What's the gender of the baby gonna be? So it's exposed, and you know, there's always one person in the crowd that's like, I knew it all along. It's a girl, it's a boy, whatever. And you know, it's a 50-50 shot, so I mean, you know, you're not a soothsayer or anything like that. But the whole point is what's inside the cake is what matters. The outside of the cake could be decorated to the nines. It doesn't matter, because that's not what people came to see. They came to see what's on the inside of the cake. So this passage here it's kind of in the middle of a whole lot that's going on. So I'll give you a quick background. After Jesus went on a fast for 40 days, he's tempted by Jesus, he handles that, and then he goes, he starts collecting disciples, and then he starts doing preaching and teaching the Sermon on the Mount. While this is happening, crowds are being drawn, and more and more people are coming. They're bringing sick, they're bringing people that need help, and they're just listening, and he's doing parables, and it's great. But the religious people of the time, the religious leaders of the time, they start wondering, what's going on? What's everybody listening to? You know, what's he talking about? So you have a couple of people that are mentioned in previous chapters that start to question God to see, you know, start to question Jesus and try to see if they can catch him in something so they can discredit him for everything that he's saying. So there's, you know, the famous line where they ask him about, should we pay taxes? And, you know, Jesus gives an awesome response. He goes, you know, look at the coin, who's on it? And they're like, oh, Caesar. Well, he's like, well, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then it's done. And I love how the word says, and they didn't say another word to him. Like, they tried, and then they failed. And then they had their backup come, the Pharisees, and they came, and they tried, and they failed as well. So now, after this is, and this is all done publicly, in front of the crowds that he was speaking and preaching to. And so after that, then comes this chapter where he starts to go in on all the things that these religious leaders are doing. And the first thing he says to them is, woe to you. And what that basically means is, you should be ashamed of yourselves. You should be ashamed of yourselves. Because these were the leaders of the Jewish community, and they were supposed to be instructing them on what exactly they should be doing. And the people looked at them in high regard and in high esteem, because they were supposed to be representatives of God himself. But Jesus calls them, Jesus tells them, shame on you. And he calls them hypocrites. So I just want to go into some of the wording that's used in this chapter first, so that we all are on the same page of what's actually being said here. So first we have the scribes, who are mentioned. And scribes are like religious lawyers. They are the ones who knew the law. They put the law into contracts. They put it down on paper so that it could be filed away, so that it could be referred to in the future. And then you have the Pharisees, who are like the higher ups, the religious police almost. They're the ones who would judge and let you know, okay, this is not right. This is what you should be doing. And you know, they are the highest authority. So he calls them hypocrites. And so a hypocrite, the definition is, it's the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. So he publicly is speaking to the highest religious authority and calling them hypocrites. So that he's telling them that they are practicing something that is opposite of what they're actually doing. And so the word practice itself means that you are doing it repeatedly to get better, right? If I say that, you know, you're going to basketball practice, what are you going to become better at? Hopefully basketball, right? But even if you don't, that's what you're trying to do. If I say you're going to band practice, you're going to become a better musician, because that's the point of you practicing, to become better. So if he's saying that they are hypocrites, which in by definition means you're practicing moral beliefs but having a behavior that's opposite of that, he's saying that they're in active practice, they're doing this thing over and over to become better at it. So he's saying, shame on you. I like the examples that he gives. And Jesus, he does not waste words. Every word that is written has a purpose. And that's why I think it's important to break down these words so we can actually understand what Jesus is saying. like I was mentioning previously in other chapters, he has parables. And parables pretty much is dumbing it down so that we can have an earthly example of a heavenly definition. So he's breaking it down so that we can understand what's going on, because it's over our head in a lot of sense. And when you have leadership that's not doing their job properly, a lot of it is being missed. So he starts off in verse 25. It says, you clean the outside of the cup or dish. So he's saying what it is the outside of any cup, if you clean it, anybody looking on will look up at the cup and be like, okay, it's a clean cup, right? So they're more interested on the outside, right? But what's the title of my message? It's what's on the inside that counts. So what does he say? He says, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He's not talking about the cup anymore. And he's saying that, and I asked Javier, can you put up verse 25 in the King James or the New King James? Because there's a word that they use in the King James that I feel gets the point across a little bit better. Instead of greed, right there it says extortion. So you know I'm going to give you the definition of extortion now. Extortion is the practice of obtaining something, especially money, through force or threats. This is what he is claiming the religious leaders, the highest authority in religious leadership, is doing to the people. And who's he speaking to? The crowd of people, right? So he's exposing what they're doing so that the people have a chance on getting closer to God, right? All right. So Jesus himself, he knows that if you go to grab a cup to get a beverage, you don't want the inside of that cup to be dirty. What's the first thing you're going to do if you pick up a cup and it's dirty inside? You're going to wash it out. Nobody's going to drink from a dirty cup. If you go to a restaurant and they have a cup of water and you see stuff floating in it, you're going to be like, well, that's what they gave me. No. You're going to say, excuse me, this cup is dirty. Can I get a new glass? That's the natural thing to do, right? And so Jesus is telling them that this is what should be done. All right, so he's saying that the inside, verse 25 still, the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And he uses the word full. Now, when you think of the word full, that means there's not much else you could put in, right? It's full. So he's saying that these individuals are full of this self-indulgence, greed, extortion. That means that there's nothing inside of them that is good for the people. And Jesus knows that what's on the inside is what counts. In verse 26, now we move. The first thing he says is blind Pharisee. And I find this interesting because I was battling between what this could mean. And I came up with two meanings that I feel still bring across the picture clearly. First, it could mean that they lost sight of what is important. So he calls them blind. Second is they wanted to be seen as righteous rather than actually being righteous. They wanted to double dip. They wanted to have the appearance of righteousness, but they also wanted to do all of the things that got them money and power and things like that. So I think either way, I feel the message comes across clear. Either they lost sight or they just wanted to be seen as something that they're not. And the end of that verse says, so I'll read the whole verse. It says, blind first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. Now, I'll circle back to that, but Verse 27 is really why I chose this passage, because when I read it, I had to stop and read a couple more times, and I said, okay, this is definitely what I'm going to speak on. Verse 27 says, "Woe to you, shame on you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he calls them then again. And if you read from the beginning of the chapter, it's not the first time, and it definitely is not the last time. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and every impurity." There's a movie that came out in the 80s. It's called Weekend at Bernie's. Now, if you haven't watched it, the premise of the movie is that there's these two people that work for this guy, and he's their boss. And they find something is going on in the company, so they go and they want to tell him, but he invites them over to their house to do it. So when they arrive at the house, he's dead, right? And so he has all these people coming over for this huge party that he does every year. And so everybody sees that they were there first. So instead of just, you know, telling the authorities, hey, you know, we found him like this, they come up with the great plan to bring him around, dress him up, and act like he's still alive, right? So they have him in cars, they have him on boats, they have him, you know, like walking around. It's a comedy, of course, but the whole thing is, regardless of how they dress him up or how he appears, the truth of the matter is, he's dead, right? So we all should know what a tomb is, right? The purpose of a tomb is to hold or store the remains of a dead body, right? So what is the point of having the outside of that tomb look pretty? Maybe for respect, maybe so that it can make you think of death in maybe a nicer way, but the truth of the matter is, no matter what the appearance of the outside is, what's going on inside? Not much of anything, just deadness, death. And in this verse, he uses this word again, full of deadness. Looking good on the outside, but on the inside, it's full of deadness. And that's what he's calling these religious leaders. Whitewashed tombs. I don't know. If I was there, I can understand why the Pharisees would be upset with Jesus. He's, number one, exposing them. And then he's also making them feel real guilty about their life. And so it doesn't matter how they feel about it, but the whole thing is, the whitewashed tomb comment is something that is trying to explain that you're covering up someone's misdeeds. You're trying to make something that is not nice more presentable. The first time I saw the word whitewashed, I thought of a book I read as a kid. I always forget the name right as I'm about to say it. What is it? Huckleberry Finn? What's the name of the book? Tom Sawyer. Thanks, Dad. All right. And what they did, they were paid to whitewash these fences, right? So what it was is these broken down fences had cracks and all these impurities or whatever. So they paid these kids to present it in a way that it would look nice. So they had them put white paint on it. And so, you know, when you are looking really quickly, you just see a nice white fence. But if you get closer, you can see all the little dents and cracks and things like that. So usually when something is whitewashed, there's something put over it to cover up the impurities. And so that's how he's describing them. They may be dressed really nicely, you know. They may have fancy jewelry on, you know. They may use nice big words that many people may not understand because they don't have the education. But all of that is just covering up the deadness inside. And he doesn't just say that there's deadness, he said they're full of it. And every impurity. So that means they're not doing anything right. So to expose this in front of everybody, you know that Jesus has a plan. And he always did have a plan. His whole existence on earth was part of the plan. And then we have verse 28, which I'll wrap up with that and then move on to some other things. But verse 28, it says, "In the same way, on the outside, you seem like righteous people, but inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And there's that word again, full. There's no redeeming qualities in these people. Zero. And it's not just to expose them. You know, there's always people that when you have a meeting and you're trying to make forward progress, there's always somebody complaining, "Oh, that's a bad idea. I don't think that's going to work." But then they offer nothing in return, right? But that's not Jesus. Jesus exposes the negative, but he also offers a solution. Do you know that Jesus is the solution? Jesus is the solution here. He's not only exposing what's wrong, but he's also offering a solution. And like I said, the title of this message is "What's on the Inside Counts." So what is on the inside? Regardless of if we like it or not, we are all born in sin. We all have sin that is just part of us. There's nothing we can do when we're born to stop it. When we are conceived, we have a sin nature. And God knows this. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to be an answer for that sin nature. Because God knows that what's on the inside counts. And right now, his people, his creation, was born with something inside of them that is not good. So he needed to do something in order to fix that. And that's exactly what he did. He came, he showed us a better way, and not only did he show us a better way, he offered himself as the solution. Jesus died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, guests, family, anybody on Zoom. Jesus Christ died for our sins, for our sin. The nature that we are born in, each and every person, every single baby, as beautiful as babies are. The Zariah that was just blessed this morning, adorable. She was laughing, giggling, stuff. Adorable. She has sin inside of her. And we don't want to think about that because of how nice she looks on the outside. But there's something going on in the inside that needs to be dealt with. And we know that Jesus knows that what's on the inside is what counts. So he brought himself to this world and died on the cross for our sins so that we would have an answer for this sin nature. So I tell you this morning that we have the sin on the inside, and the scripture here talks about cleaning the inside first, right? I wanted to just refer to one other verse, Romans 10, verse 10. And Romans 10, verse 10 says, that's Romans 9. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation." Can all of you tell me where the heart actually resides? On the inside. And our mouth then will bring things from inside out. And like Jesus said in verse 26, I told you I'll come back to it. "First clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may become clean." So if you're here, if you're listening, if you're in the sound of my voice at all, maybe it was on purpose or not, you got to clean the inside first. Because on the inside is what counts. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about the past. You have to worry about right now. I heard somewhere, there was this quote where it says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. So don't worry about tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Don't worry about the past, because you can't change it. But right now, you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then you could take that with you and start to become clean. I feel like if I say any more, I'm going to mess up. So I'm gonna stop here, and I'm just going to offer anybody the opportunity that if you did not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today could be that day. It could be the start to the rest of your life. And it's a journey. I'm not telling you that once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the rest of your life is going to be butterflies and rainbows and good times. There will be some of those times. There will be a lot of those times. In fact, when you are having bad times, Jesus can kind of help you to see where the good is in all of it. It's still going to be tough, though. But at least you have an opportunity to make that and understand what the purpose of all of it is. So we're going to bow for prayer. And if anybody does want to give their heart to Jesus Christ, all you have to do is just raise your hand. Like I said, today could be the first day of the rest of your life. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to do it. Your word says that he came not to condemn us, but through him we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord God, we thank you so much for this love. We thank you for this opportunity where the word can go out, Lord. And I hope your message was clear. And anybody that is curious and not convinced 100%, we ask that they will not be comfortable leaving here without inquiring more. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.